So as you can notice, I'm not Pastor Tim. And since the children's ministry took over the worship part of the service, I figured we'll just take over the whole service. So this is going to be all children's ministry today. All right, so you ready? All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I think it's a little early still to say Merry Christmas, being Christmas is roughly 10 days away. So this won't be a Christmas message, but a pre-Christmas message. And generally speaking, the 4 weeks before Christmas is called Advent. So as we are in a period of Advent, I'm going to call this my Advent message. And oftentimes I would think about what Advent means and thought Advent meant an expectation or anticipation or excitement for something. But when I looked it up, Advent simply means arrival. Advent is arrival. So we're in a period of expecting the arrival. But arrival of what? I mean, many of us are spending some time in expectation of something for Christmas Day. So let's do a pop quiz, all right? This will be multiple choice. And when I give out all the choices, all the options, I want you to tell me what the arrival is that we're expecting on Advent, right? So the options are, is Advent for the arrival of gifts? A is gifts. B is Advent for the arrival of Santa Claus, or as we saw, St. Nicholas. Or C is Advent the arrival of your family coming over for Christmas dinner. And is option D is Advent about the arrival of a Jewish Messiah. All right, what do you think? A, B, C, or D? I heard a lot of different answers. Try again. D. All right, very good. All right. Of course you know the answer. You're here in church, right? And I'm not here to make you feel guilty about expecting all these other things, right? That's good. But it's the arrival of a Jewish Messiah. And I say it that way on purpose because we're going to be reading through the Jewish scriptures today. So we'll be reading an Advent message from the Old Testament. So if you will, please open up to the book of Isaiah in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. That's where we'll be reading. Isaiah chapter 11. If you don't know where Isaiah is, it's exactly in the middle of the Bible. All right, so I'm going to read the verse, and then we'll pray. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord Jehovah. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord Jehovah. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. So let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we do anticipate the arrival of Christmas and all that goes with it, we pray that you prepare our hearts correctly for what is to come and what we are to learn. I pray, Lord, that you send the Holy Spirit to be among us today, that your word is magnified in the hearts of all, that you are the true teacher, and I'm just your instrument today. May it be all about you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I really like reading the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament prophecies. And being in the book of Isaiah, we're in a book of prophecy. I think prophecies are also a good place to learn about the Messiah, learn about Jesus in the Old Testament itself. And the Old Testament was written hundreds of years before he came. So if you were to look at prophecies, you could find that there's a prophecy. So these prophecies are roughly 700 years before he was born. you could find a prophecy about the city in which Jesus was going to be born in. You could find that in Micah 5:2. And everyone knows that the city that Messiah is born in is? Everyone doesn't know. So it's part of a song. It starts with a B. Bethlehem, very good. The kids got it. Jesus, the Messiah, is born in Bethlehem, and that's prophesied hundreds of years before it happens. His name is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It even tells us in the Old Testament his name will be Jesus, or Joshua, right, which is Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. And then also in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, it prophesies the very exact day, right? The day of the week, or maybe not the day of the week, but the day that Jesus, that Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem. We celebrate it now with palm leaves. It's called Palm Sunday. And then, of course, even 1,000 years before he's born, in Psalm 22, King David writes about a suffering Messiah. So the people of God, the Jews at the time, they have the scriptures, they have the prophecies, they know Messiah is coming, they're anticipating and desiring him to come, and all this is already given to them. So we're going to be reading from Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years before the coming of Christ. And as I say the word Christ, I just want you to know, Christ and Messiah, that's interchangeable. Christ is a Greek word. Messiah is what it would be in Hebrew. What it means is the Anointed One. So 700 years before Jesus, the Anointed One comes. And in the book Isaiah itself, there's over 100 prophecies of Jesus. So maybe more than any other book of the Old Testament. I want to give you a little background of what's happening during the time of Isaiah. Isaiah is living in a time where the people of Israel have been separated into two kingdoms. There's a north and a south, just like America was during the Civil War. So there's the kingdom of Israel in the north, and there's the kingdom of Judah in the south. And they have separated, and you know, similarly to America, north and the south, but not similar to America. Over here, when Israel had separated, the north was the more wicked one. And the north actually won their battle, and that's why they stayed separated. But the north, which was also called Samaria, because that was their capital, the north was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. So this happens during the time that Isaiah's ministry is ongoing. The Assyrians come in, destroy the north, destroy Samaria, and take 10 tribes out into captivity. However, Isaiah is more aligned with the southern kingdom of Judah, where you have the family of David is on the throne. So right now you have King Hezekiah, and a couple of other kings also live throughout the ministry of Isaiah. And we see, if you read in 2 Kings 19, that when the Assyrians come to destroy Jerusalem, God saves them. He protects them. So the people of Judah are still following God, whereas the people of Israel or Samaria had turned their backs on him long ago. And Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Hezekiah comes from the line of David. And this is important because what we see is when Isaiah is ministering, when he's writing his prophecies, a descendant of David is still the king. The line of David is still intact. God had promised that Messiah would come from David. If you read in 2 Samuel 7, David, after he had consolidated power and become king over all 12 tribes of Israel, he one day decided he wanted to build a house for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem. And then God said, "No, David, I am going to build a house for you. You can't build a house for me. I'll build a house for you." That means he was building a dynasty, a house, a whole line of David that's going to grow. We could think of it as a tree, right? A tree that grows, the line of David. And God had prophesied at that point saying, "One of your sons will be a great king and his kingdom will never end." So that's another prophecy of Messiah, right? Of a coming Christ and his kingdom will never end. So one would think that you always had a person from the line of Judah on the throne of Judah. So a person from the line of David, always on the throne of Judah. And that's what Isaiah would think, except we get to his prophecy. So let's read what happens in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Well, Jesse, well, who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. And so what we hear now is that there's a stump. This tree, which was the dynasty of David, has been cut down. In fact, the previous verse, right before chapter 11 starts, God is saying that he's going to cut down the proud. And sure enough, the monarchs, the kings of Judah, were very proud and also turned their backs against God. And so he had cut down the kingship and the kingdom. It's cut down so bad, it's not even called the stump of David. It's called the stump of Jesse. Now they're going back to his father and saying the stump of Jesse. But this isn't a message of despair. It said, there shall come forth a shoot from a stump. So what is a shoot? Actually, I missed a note. I'm going to go back a little bit. The stump of Jesse meant that the kingdom was cut down. The kingdom actually was cut down in 586 BC. So over 100 years after Isaiah, God had sent the Babylonians, an empire that didn't exist during the time of Isaiah. But the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And then after that, they were taken over by the Persians, and the Persians ruled over Jerusalem. And then the Greeks or the Hellenists, and then eventually the Romans, the Roman Empire, had reign over Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary from the Nativity story are alive, that's what's happening. The Romans have control over Jerusalem, over Israel, and that's the world they live in. There is no king from the line of David on the throne. And Jerusalem was trampled for over 600 years, and their king, when Mary and Joseph are alive, are actually Caesar, or Augustus Caesar. He's the actual king over that land. So coming back to the stump, a shoot grows out of a stump. I had to look this up because it's a real thing. You could look up a photo, and you would see sometimes you'll see a stump, which signifies a dead tree, but a shoot growing from it. That is a shoot of new life. That is a shoot of new hope, a new hope. And, you know, if some of you are movie geeks, right, you would think a new hope reminds you of a movie that many of us sci-fi folks like. There's a movie called Star Wars. And in the Star Wars series, the original Star Wars series, the two trilogies, like a saga of six movies, in the first three movies, episodes 1, 2, and 3, you start with a universe where everything's in balance. And there's the Jedi Knights and everything's good. And then what happens over the first three movies is that darkness rises. Darth Vader takes over the universe, and now the world, the universe is hopeless. But that's not how it ends, because there's episode 4. Episode 4, after it came out, the name was later changed to A New Hope. It was a new hope because there was one person, in this case, Luke Skywalker, who had the power of the Force. And he used the power of light and the power of good to raise up a rebellion, fight against the darkness, and the darkness was defeated. This is a common theme amongst movies, amongst novels. Darkness rules the world, and there's a new hope, a new light that rises up and defeats the darkness. It's a common theme because it's God's theme. It's the real theme of what's going on in God's world. And it's such a good story, everyone likes to copy it. Out of death comes new life. Out of darkness, a new light, new hope. We continue to read. It says, "A branch from its roots shall bear fruit." I also had to look this up. If there's still energy in the roots of a tree that's been cut down, if there's still life in the roots, then it could still grow. And that's why a new shoot can grow up. And it even says it here, so it's almost like a science lesson. Right from the roots, there was still life, and a new shoot could grow. It says a branch. There are other parts of the Bible where branch it also refers to Messiah. It's a word that refers to, that points to Jesus, or points to someone coming from the line of David. And it says, it shall bear new fruit. So coming back to science, my wife is a homeschool teacher. And so she is also the science teacher in the house. And once upon a time, we were learning about flowers. And I didn't know this, but flowers, as beautiful as they are and good smelling, they do have a purpose. The purpose of a flower is to bear fruit, is to produce seed, and it is to reproduce. And so here we see that Messiah, when he comes, he is going to have a fruitful ministry. The Messiah King, he will be successful, and his ministry will grow. Grow what? Grow the family of God. And the family of God did grow after Jesus came, because look, we're all here. We're not all Jewish, but we are the family of God. Continuing on to verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Here, we have a sevenfold spirit. Sevenfold, just like a Jewish menorah. So now it is December. It is the time for Hanukkah. I'm not talking about the Hanukkah menorah. The Hanukkah menorah has 8 candles. But an actual Jewish menorah that would go into the Jewish temple had 7 candles. It was sevenfold. So just like that one, you have one big one in the middle and then 3 off to the sides, right? In the same way, we have a sevenfold spirit here. It starts off with the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, right there in the middle. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is upon this human Messiah King. The King will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the next two are wisdom and understanding. A spirit of wisdom. The King will know what is good for you. He will be wise. And our King will have understanding. Our King, being fully human, has walked in our shoes and knows the pains of being human, knows the pains of life. He has understanding. He's gone through all the emotions that we go through. The next two are counsel and might that speak of what he can do and his ability. A spirit of counsel, the King's words make an impact. He can comfort you with his words. He can instruct you with his words. His words have healing. I wish I had, right, the spirit of counsel in that same way that Messiah will have. A spirit of might. Might speaks of power, that this Messiah will be all-powerful. We have a word that we use when we talk about God, God being omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. So this Messiah King will be all-powerful. He has the spirit of knowledge. So a king that knows all things is another word we use when we speak of God, and that is omniscient. He's all-knowing. All-knowing, a spirit of knowledge, also points to truth. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the seventh here, it says, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord Jehovah. Our Messiah King will not rebel against God, but he will be submitted to God, submitted to God's authority. And right there, you see the whole Trinity, because the Messiah is the Son. You see the Lord Jehovah, you have the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is right here, even in the Old Testament. So this coming King is God's anointed to rule a kingdom, to rule over us. But all of these things are things we should look for in our own leaders. Are our own leaders this way? Do they have wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge? Do they fear the Lord? Are they filled with the Holy Spirit? I think of our political leaders, let's say, president, mayors, governors. If only, right, our leaders were this way, we might have a better world to live in. But clearly, we are so easily deceived. What we see, what we hear, it is so easy for the world to deceive us. And if you don't believe me, just think about what AI can do now. If you believe everything that you see or hear on your phone or on the internet, It could all be manipulated. I've seen videos of people saying things that they never said. But Messiah, he's not going to take his evidence just by what's presented to him that could be manipulated. Messiah has eyes like fire, right? He's going to see right down to the very truth of the matter. Messiah will be a king that sees rightly and is not deceived. Continuing on to verse 4, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." So it speaks of righteousness. This leader to come will be a leader of righteousness. Righteousness speaks of what is right. That means there is something that's right and there is something that's wrong, that there's a morality. And why is it that in our world today, there seems to be so much confusion on morality, on what is right and what is wrong? Why does it change so much? Why is it, and I'm going to do air quotes, in the Christian world, why are we so confused about morality? Because what I see in the world of Hindus, in the world of Muslims, even in the world of communists, when it comes to a lot of these gender things, they're not confused. But it seems like our culture seems to be the most confused, because we're not led by a righteous king right now. But a righteous Messiah is going to restore morality. And it also speaks of the poor, right? It said, "He shall judge the poor." Well, many of us don't think of us as poor, but that's because we have a narrow definition. The poor would be anyone who's in need. Maybe you're in need of material things. Maybe you're in need of money. But maybe you have that. You're in need of other things. Maybe it's something emotional. Everyone goes through pain. And if you're in an emotional deficit, you're poor. But many people are in a spiritual deficit. Spiritually poor would probably describe most people in our country. Want me to prove it? You may hear of celebrities all the time. Celebrities are folks who are famous. They have everyone praising them. They have lots of money. And why is it that so many times we hear that celebrities are the ones committing suicide? Celebrities are the ones taking drugs and overdosing. And just to name a few, right? How about a few people? You may know one of these four that I name. Robin Williams died of suicide. Matthew Perry overdosed. Whitney Houston overdosed on drugs. Jimi Hendrix overdosed. Why is it that people who are so popular and wealthy take their own lives, whether by accident or on purpose? Why do they need to take drugs? Because they are at a spiritual deficit. And that describes most people who don't have the Lord in their lives. So they are the poor, they are the needy, and Messiah is going to come and judge them. But what about judge them for the better, that is? He's here to minister to them. And what about the meek? The meek would be the powerless. Many of us at times feel like we're powerless. Sometimes we're in control, and sometimes we're not. There could be overbearing people in our lives and overbearing government, but when Messiah comes, he's going to set right what is wrong, even for the meek. For the meek and the powerless, we're talking about people who may have no hope, but when Messiah comes, he brings hope. And it spoke of equity. We're talking about he's going to bring true equity, not the equity that we talk about in our culture, the DEI, the true equity of Messiah. And it also said that he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. The power of Messiah is really in his words. In his words, in his word, in the Bible. Right? When he comes, what he's going to speak is his word, and there's power in that. The power to transform lives. Verse 5 says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." He will be clothed in righteousness. It's a metaphor for that. Clothed in righteousness. Coming back to morality. Righteousness and faithfulness. Trusting in God and staying true to God. So this prophecy verses 1 through 5, written by Isaiah, was written as a future tense, looking ahead to the arrival, to the advent of Messiah. But there's another prophecy in the book of Isaiah as well, which is unique because it's not written in the future tense. Many prophecies are written in the past tense, as if it already happened, but it hasn't happened. But this one in Isaiah 61 is written in the present tense. Not only is this written in the present tense, it's also written in the first person. So as Isaiah is writing, it's as if it is God himself, Messiah himself speaking. And so I want to, if you can turn now to Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Remember, anointed me means Messiah or Christ. "To bring good news to the poor meaning the afflicted, it could be all of us, good news for us. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Binding up is healing, and brokenhearted is all of us at some point. "He has sent me," to "proclaim liberty to the captives." And sometimes we're in a prison of our own making and captive to that. "But liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Could be bound by sin, bound by our addictions, or in the Greek Septuagint, it's written this way, "for the opening of the eyes to those who are blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This prophecy was also quoted by Jesus himself in Luke 4, 18 to 19. He said this in front of the synagogue, and then he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Fulfilled? We were talking about Messiah coming in the future. This prophecy is in the present, and Jesus himself said, "It is fulfilled." What that means is we're not looking to a future coming of a Messiah per se. Messiah has already come. If Advent is about the arrival has already happened. So the kingdom of God is already here. But how can that be? If I was speaking about this world that we live in, where our presidents and mayors and everyone else aren't governed by God, how is it that the kingdom of God is already here, that he's already arrived? Because you have to know what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God isn't here in America, and it isn't in Rome, and it isn't in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. So you have a choice to make. If God is not already king in your heart, then you're not in the kingdom of God. But if he is, if you choose to receive God and his Christ, you receive Jesus in your heart, then the kingdom of God is here. Advent has already happened. The Messiah has arrived. So as I call up the worship team, I do have this question for you. Are you going to choose to allow the kingdom of God to reign in your life, where all these promises that we have from Isaiah 11 and even later on in Isaiah 61 are true in your life? You heard from the children in their skits and their songs that the only way to have God be the king over your heart is to receive Jesus. The gospel message is that God sent his son, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, to live as a human, fully human. And then he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He descended into hell, and then he rose up again on the third day. He walked amongst his people, teaching them about God's ways, and then he rose into heaven. He ascended, and he's not staying there. He's coming back for us. That's, in a nutshell, that's the gospel message. If you believe that, and if you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior in your heart, then guess what? You become a part of the family of God, that growing ministry of Jesus, the family of God. And then you too can be in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has already come for you. So let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, it is the Christmas season, and in the Advent, in the time of Advent, We know that there's going to be an arrival, the arrival of your Son, and He's already here. I pray for the arrival of Jesus into the hearts of many, people who haven't received Him yet, that they would receive Him, that it would be an advent and an arrival for many, many people in our families and in our world, that many would be saved. Lord, we pray that You would lead us during this season and during Christmas and beyond to boldly proclaim who You are, how we live in this wonderful kingdom of Yours, and how the invitation is open to all we know. Lord, I pray for the children, the adults, and all the families here, that You may bless them as they go forth and celebrate Your holiday. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.